It is powerful because you have given us your word. You were the one who carried men of old along as they wrote it by your spirit. And you are the one who today is able to take the same word and illuminate it to our hearts and to our lives, to change us by the power of your word. So we ask for that, Lord God. We ask for that change in our lives. Wherever we're at, whatever we think about ourselves, we ask for that change, a change for the better. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is about how to not get spit out by God. Spat. Let's keep the Americanism, eh? Americans say get spit out. So, Laodicea. Laodicea and Black Friday. Who took advantage of Black Friday? I'd never even heard of Black Friday until a couple of years ago. Then I got the World Wide Web and I started reading about things that happen on the other side of the world. Saw a headline today, it said Black Friday becomes Black Eye Day. Apparently in some parts of the world, people get so excited about the bargains that you can get at your local store. They go to the shops, they get super excited and they start hitting each other because other people are getting the bargains ahead of them. So I needed that inflatable Santa Claus, or I needed that Willy Wonka jumpsuit or something like that, and that person just got the last one, or they're not going to get the last one, so I will just push them out of the way. So it's crazy, isn't it? We as human beings. And we are so much in the middle of all this that I believe we really don't see it. We don't even think very much about it. I believe that we see buying and selling stuff, particularly buying, as just a normal part of everyday life. We are full-blown consumers. I think we treat buying stuff and acquiring things as kind of like a recreational pastime. It's like a legitimate pursuit. A bit bored? Why don't we go to the supermarket? I find myself sometimes that I might be driving down Great South Road and I think, oh, I've got a half an hour to spare. I might pop into the warehouse. Now, why do I want to pop in the warehouse? I say to myself, what do you need? Well, nothing, but there might be something in the warehouse that just like jumps out at me that I'm like, yeah, I'll buy that. It's cheap, it's junk, it's going to last me, you know, 10 days, but I'll buy it. And so I think that we're kind of very much, and we're sucked into this and we don't even see it, and I think it's a big problem for us. I think this is the thing that was afflicting this church here, this Laodicean church. So this is the last of the seven letters to the churches. There were, you remember, we've gone through them all. They're all based in what's today Turkey. Laodicea was situated, and there you can see what's left of the ancient city of Laodicea. You can go there today. Probably Mike's been there. Have you been there, Mike? No, you haven't. Oh, okay. One of the few places you haven't been. Yeah, not yet. So it was at a junction of three main trading routes. So there was a lot of money passed through the city. People would be going out east and going up north, and they would. It all seemed to converge on Laodicea. Laodicea was also famous for a medical school that was there. It was a well-known medical school. If you wanted to train yourself to be a doctor, you would go to the school in Laodicea. And it was also famous for one other thing, which is relevant to what we're talking about today and what Jesus says to this church. It was famous for some black sheep, okay? And these black sheep, apparently they were a bit like merinos. They had very fine wool, and that was highly sought after because for spinning and for weaving, it made beautiful and soft garments. We first come across Laodicea, actually, in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. So if you go to the to the Epistle of to the Colossians, chapter 4, Colossae was a neighboring city to Laodicea, and apparently Paul had written a letter. He wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea. We don't have that church, that letter any longer. But in the letter to the Laodiceans, he sends greetings. He says, greet the brothers in Laodicea. And he says, also greet Nympha, this woman who has a church in her house. And he tells them that they should read each other's letters. Read the letter to the church in Laodicea. And also, I want them to read the letter that I've sent to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that letter today? But, of course, the Holy Spirit has determined that was not part of the canon of Bible, not part of the scriptures that we need for salvation, and so we don't have that. The thing about this church, though, in this city, is that they receive no approval. You imagine that. There's nothing good that is said about them. It's the last one. It's they're the wealthiest ones, but they get nothing good said about them. They don't get any kind of pat on the back. There's no affirming words. There's no sort of happy statement in this. They only get rebuked for what things that we might see as being benefits or good things. They get rebuked for saying, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, verse 17. So they are rich, they are prospering, they are well supplied in everything, and that is what the problem is for this church. And that is why Jesus is so concerned about them. And that is why he writes this letter to them. That is why he rebukes them, because he says, actually, you're wretched, you're to be pitied, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And in his love, he reaches out to them and calls them to himself. Now, I know that as we've been going through these letters, there's probably something in each of them, isn't there, that speaks to us, and hopefully, you know, the Holy Spirit is used something in each of these to bring a challenge or an encouragement or a rebuke or whatever, or a correction to our way of thinking and to our lives as believers. And I don't think that there's necessarily, we can say, Trinity Church is like the church here or there or wherever. But it would seem to me that of any of the churches, probably the Laodicean church and the Laodicean sort of letter applies probably the most closely, but both maybe that and Sardis, to the churches in the Western world, to the churches in a place like New Zealand. The fact that we are in danger of becoming just complacent, apathetic, just very laid back and thinking God has got everything sewn up, that's the Sardis church, but also the Laodicean church, this problem of just being having so much that we don't need God. And that's kind of the common thing you find, don't you, when you try and talk to friends or neighbors or workmates, they're like, what do I need God for? Why should I bother about Christianity? It's a bit of a crutch for you. I understand you're going through a tough time, so you need a bit of God in your life. But I'm fine. And it also, of course, it affects us as Christians. We get sucked into that, don't we? We are part of this whole society that is very much focused on owning stuff and buying stuff and getting stuff and replacing stuff that is not even worn out or not even in need of replacing, or you know, we just throw stuff away and we buy something new. And so I think it's a good challenge, this letter. Is this the letter to the church in New Zealand in the 21st century? Maybe this is the one. So let's just go through it, though, and what I've done is just put up the words of the text so we can kind of see where we're coming from here. Notice how Jesus introduces himself. So you would have recognized by now the letters tend to have, there's a formula that the letters, each letter follows. And in each one, Jesus introduces himself, but he introduces himself in a slightly different way. And so he says, he is the Amen. It's interesting, Jesus takes that term as a title. And of course, Amen means to be truthful and reliable. It's a solemn vow, but it's something that can be depended upon. And so Jesus introduces himself here as the Amen. He's faithful, he's true, and he's the beginning of God's creation. He's the one who's reliable. It's not the warehouse. It's not some big shopping kind of conglomeration, or so it's not the share market. It's not the NZX, or it's not the FTSE, or whatever it is. You know, these things you hear about, or the New York Stock Exchange. Those are the things that we all tend to worry about. We go, oh, it's plunged, you know, by gazillion points, or whatever the points mean, and I don't understand these things, but we go, that's real worry, you know. The banks are concerned about that, and the American Central Bank is going to raise interest rates or lower interest rates, and we get anxious and worried and concerned about these kinds of things. But Jesus says, no, the one who is the Amen, the faithful, the true, the beginning of God's creation. If you read Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, you see that that doesn't mean he had some beginning at creation, but he is the one who is the creator himself. He is addressing this church. He is the source and the origin of God's creation. He's the reliable one. He's the steady one. What does he say to them? He says, I know your works. He says, I know that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I like the King James. It says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Oh, those old English writers had a way with words, didn't they? So what is it that's going on here? You know, This is a church that has, through their deeds, become lukewarm. Now, one of the things we know about Laodicea is that it had to pipe its water into the city, and a lot of you would have heard about that. They didn't have their own water supply, and if you go to Laodicea today, apparently you can see terracotta pipes from the ancient times that are inside the pipes. They're full of calcification. They're clogged up, like sort of blocked up arteries and so they had to pipe their water in, and the water came through like aqueducts, you know, like bridges that carry water and channels and pipes. And by the time the water got to the city, it was just lukewarm. And added to that, it was disgusting water because of the high calcium content. Unlike Colossae apparently had beautiful spring water that was chilling and cold and refreshing, and everybody loved the Colossian, you know, like that spring on the top of the Chimaes when you stop there and you have a big drink up right up on the very top of the hill there. Or in Hierapolis, which was the other city that was next to them, they had this amazing mineral hot water that was steaming hot and was famous, and people would go to Hierapolis for that water. No, not Laodicea. Their water was disgusting. And so Jesus, by the way, is not saying here, actually, you know, I want you to be cold. Cold or hot, not lukewarm. He's not saying, as a Christian, you know, you should do nothing rather than something. What he's comparing it to is something that everybody in Laodicea would have been familiar with. Everybody loves cold, refreshing water. Everybody loves hot water, but nobody likes lukewarm water. That's neither hot nor cold, and you can't say, is this cold or is this hot? I don't know. Spit it out. Get rid of it. And so their works reveal their half-heartedness. This is what he's addressing. And what was causing this? Well, it's because, why were they lukewarm? It's because he says, for you say, verse 17, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You see, this was at the root of what was causing their lukewarmness, and that lukewarmness was coming out in their deeds and their actions. But at the heart of it was an attitude. And the attitude was, hey, we're sweet. We've got everything. We've got everything we need. And in fact, we've got more than what we need. You know, Laodicea, this region has quite regular earthquakes. And so these cities, as you would have seen in that opening picture, all built out of stone and things like that. So a bit of an earthquake, everything falls down. And it's like, oh, stink, the city's fall down, better build the city again. But it's going to cost money. And so the Roman government would come on and say, okay, do you guys need some money? And so in 60 AD, there was a big earthquake, the city fell down, and they said, it's all right, Caesar, we're sweet, we've got money. Laodicea, we're Laodicea, we're going to build our city ourselves. We don't need your help. We're loaded. We can do this. And so they built their city, and it was a sign of their affluence that they were even able to do this without any help from anybody else. And so this affluent and comfortable place is a place where a church was, and this is how the Christians were talking. This is how the believers in the church in Laodicea would speak. They would say, I'm rich, I'm prospered, and I need nothing. So they had become part of that culture, and they had imbibed, they had soaked up the way of thinking that of the people that surrounded them. And so they would gather together on a Lord's Day, and they would meet as believers, and this would be the vibe, you might say. This was the kind of the tenor of their faith and how they went about things, and it affected the way they lived and it affected their works. Life was good. You know, we're doing really well in Takanini. We've got big warehouse down the road here. There's another big building going up. I'm not sure what it is, but it's probably going to be a shop or a restaurant or something, or maybe it might be a Wins or something like that. I don't know. But it's looking good, you know. Lots of shops, new restaurants, you know, new buildings, and we're all good, new houses. Is life good in Takanini? Is life good in New Zealand, you know, in Auckland? And so Jesus tells them to get real. And he says to them, my advice to you, it's interesting, he doesn't say, this is what you've got to do. He's like, my counsel, my advice, because remember, he's speaking to people who are going, hey, we don't need anything. My counsel to you is buy from me gold. So they understand the idea of buying and selling. And he says, buy from me gold that's been refined. It's probably tongue-in-cheek the way he's speaking to them, although we do have Isaiah 55, which says, you know, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, everyone who's hungry, everybody who's thirsty. But this is a rebuke, isn't it? My advice is to you that you come and buy gold refined by fire. And so being a wealthy city, they would have been proud of their gold, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. So again, they were proud of, as I remember I mentioned earlier, about what? Their little barbars, their sheep, black sheep, fine wool, fine merino, that they were very proud of. And salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Apparently they were famous for a thing called the Phrygian powder. And so if you had a bit of problem with your eyes, a bit of pink eye or something like that, you'd go and get some Phrygian powder, which was made in Laodicea, which was very famous, which apparently had remarkable healing properties, and you put that in your eyes, and apparently it kind of cleared up lots of different medical complaints. But what Jesus offers, though, is way better. I don't know of any ointment that you could go, man, I'm blind, I'm totally blind. Got a bit of macular degeneration, I can't see anything now. Oh, here's some ointment, that'll fix it up. Nobody's got that kind of ointment. But Jesus says, the ointment that I can give you will restore your sight. Now, of course, we know he's not talking about actual gold, is he? We know he's not talking about actual clothes. And he's not talking about an actual eye ointment. He's speaking to them on a spiritual level, isn't he? He's speaking to them about what is of real value. What is something that is worth more than gold? What is the most precious thing? You should buy that, he says. I will sell it to you. Buy it from me. The finest gold, that you will truly be rich, eternally rich, a wealth that will never be taken out of your account, a wealth that you can take with you into the next life and into all eternity. A clothing that will actually cover your moral nakedness and your sin in the sight of God. And a healing, a spiritual healing, that will help you see things that you otherwise cannot see when you live and operate in the world and in the sphere like you've been operating and thinking like the way you think. He offers this to them, of course, because he loves and he tells them that. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He's doing this out of love. If he didn't care, he wouldn't say anything. Isn't that right? It's like one of these rules of parenting. If you don't care, just leave your kids. Ignore them. Do whatever they want. But he cares. And so he engages with them. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What Jesus is offering here is fellowship through repentance, isn't it? It's interesting. It's a great passage. Love this passage. But it's often used, isn't it, by people wanting to share the gospel. Jesus says to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I've done that. I think when I was university, we used to use a thing called the four spiritual laws. Was it four or five? Four. I think it was just four. Four spiritual laws. How many?
Four.
And one of the things was, you know, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you'd say that it was to be shared with somebody who wasn't a Christian. Until some spoil sport, bright spark, came along and says, you know, actually, Jesus is saying that to the church. Which is right. He's saying that to the church. But isn't that a sad thing? Jesus has got to go to his church, and it's like the one who holds the seven stars, the one who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches, and he's got to go to his own church, and he's got to knock on the door and say, guys, who's that? Somebody at the door. Ah, too busy gaming. Just ignore it. Oh, go away. There's somebody knocking at the door. No, I'm too busy. I'm just looking at the catalogue. There's just a new catalogue has come out from Farmers. Just checking out the Christmas decorations. I've got to buy Christmas decorations this year. Look at these beautiful ones. Amazing. I'm going to buy five of those. Hang them on the Christmas tree. Jesus is knocking on the door. Now I'm busy on my new phone, which I've just bought. It's so cool, this phone. I love this phone. It's got all the games that my old phone had on it, and all the apps that my old phone and your phone's got on it. Jesus is knocking on the door, and he wants to come in. And his people have to hear him, and they've got to wake up, they've got to get up. And it says, the one, if anyone hears my voice, it's Jesus at the door. It's Jesus at the door of his own church, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in. And I will come into him, and I will eat with him. Now, eating is very important, isn't it? To eat with somebody is to welcome them and to embrace them and to have fellowship. Remember, Jesus, when he was in doing his ministries, one of the big criticisms that was leveled against him by the really religious, godly people of the day, which was this: he eats with sinners. Why is he eating with sinners? Because they are sinners, and you don't eat with sinners. And Jesus, though, as he welcomes and as he embraces and he brings us into his life and into fellowship with himself, as he uses this image, this picture of eating, because it's acceptance. And he is coming to his own church, and he's saying, I want to come and eat with you guys. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be with you. I want to be present in your life. I want to be in the forefront of your thinking. I want to be the person who's there with you in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family, with your kids, at your work. I want to be the person who's there with you when you go out for a meal at a restaurant, or when you go to a movie, or when you go to your mate's place, or when you're doing gaming, or when you're buying a car, or when you're buying a house. I want to be the person there with you all the time. All the time. That one who sits at the table with you. And so here he is knocking on the door of his own church, looking for a relationship with his own people, a people who have become smug and proud. And so they need to hear his voice. They need to get up and have tea with him. Because if they truly are his people, they will hear his voice, because the sheep hear the voice of the master. And he promises the wonderful things for them. Apparently there was a guy, there was a family in Laodicea who'd been given a kingship over some region. And they were very proud of that as a city. Hey, we've got this guy, he's a king. He rules over this region under the Roman emperor, of course. And he says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember, Jesus also promised his disciples that, didn't he? You will rule and reign, and you will judge the 12 tribes. So this is the letter to the church. How do you get to be like this? And I pondered this, and I thought of myself when I make myself a cup of tea in a too big a cup. Do you have that problem? You know, back in the old days, cups weren't so big. But occasionally you get these mugs, and I make myself a cup of tea in a mug, and I sit down and start drinking my cup of tea, and you know what happens after a while? I reach out for my cup of tea, and it's disgusting. It's gone lukewarm. Don't really like lukewarm. I can knock it back. That's training, you know, that's discipline. But, you know, it doesn't really taste very nice, does it? But how did that cup of tea get there? I didn't get up and go, I'm going to make myself a cup of lukewarm tea, boil the jug, let it go down to about 40 degrees, pour it in the cup, make myself a cup of tea, put the milk in, nice and lukewarm. It doesn't happen like that, does it? How does it happen? It creeps up on you. It creeps up on you. And until suddenly you reach out your hand, you pick up your tea, and it's lukewarm. It's no longer hot. It's no longer nice to the taste, and you don't want to drink it anymore, and you go and tip it down the sink. You don't spit it out, of course, if you're sitting inside. You go and tip it down the sink. You know, this church, they seem to believe that their wealth and their prosperity was all part of God's wonderful plan. And they rejoiced in their wealth, they rejoiced in their prosperous lives, rather than rejoicing in Jesus. Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for their sins. And for this reason, their lives and their work, it's lukewarm. And I think that's something that we're all in danger of. I know myself. I think the moment we're living in right now, it just seems to be, for us, this is a big problem, isn't it? What do we need from God? What has God got to offer me? I've got a fridge, I've got food in my fridge, I've got a house, I've got a car, I've got all of this stuff, I've got electricity that flows into my house and water, and everything just seems to be laid on. And I think it's a dangerous situation for us to be in. Our lives are so comfortable, aren't they? Our lives are so good. And so maybe we need to take stock of ourselves and just ask ourselves, what would it mean for me if I lost some of this stuff? If I didn't have my house? If I didn't have my KiwiSaver account? If I didn't have those investments? If I didn't have the car, a car at all? If I didn't have my kids in the school that they're in? If I didn't have that phone that I've got, or those, whatever it is, if all of that was taken away from me, if all of that stuff was no longer there, how would I be? Would I be broken? Or would I be able to see that actually all of this stuff accounts for nothing compared to knowing Jesus? Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he talked about that, and he said, you know, he used a really strong language. He said, you know, actually I count all that stuff as, and he was talking about even deeper stuff too, about his whakapapa, he was talking about his upbringing, his Jewishness and all that. But he said, I count that all as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so I think that when these things creep into our lives and they sort of stand front and center and they occupy so much of our thinking and so much of our energy and our time, that's when our works become lukewarm. Because we're saying we have everything, we don't need Jesus. Maybe not, we don't need Jesus so much. Maybe I don't need him as much as I thought I did. Maybe I don't need Jesus as much as when I first became a Christian. Or, you know, maybe I might need Jesus a bit more when I get older or if I get sick or something like that. Jesus says, to be in that situation, you don't taste very nice. And he will spit you out. That's a scary thing, isn't it? And he reminds us, doesn't he, that we are actually poor. And he invites us to buy genuine wealth. He offers, what he offers is worth infinitely more than anything that this world can give us. Remember the story about the guy who found that pearl with that field with the treasure in it? And he went and sold everything to buy that field so he could have that treasure. You know, nothing we have now can be compared with what Jesus offers us. And that is why today he's coming, and what a wonderful blessing. He's saying to you, I stand at the door, I'm knocking. I want to come in and sit at your table. I want to come and have fellowship with you. I want to renew that close relationship. I want to be back in your life. I want to be front and center where he deserves to be. It's not egotistical for him to ask that of you. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the universe. He's the faithful and amen. And he wants to be front and center again to bring balance into your life. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's something that we all struggle with, lukewarmness. How our lives become so bound up and caught up with stuff and things and the world that we live in is so obsessed with owning and looking good and sounding great and doing amazing things. And driving flash cars and living in nice houses. Lord, we live in a world that is so bound up and caught up with all of this. And we know that it's affected us. We shouldn't pretend that we haven't been also somehow swept along in some way or other by this, Lord. And so we pray that we would hear your knocking and we would open the door, and we know that you want to come into our lives again and be there. You want to sit at our table. You want to put your feet under our table, and you want to have fellowship with us, close fellowship, a fellowship that is based on the great spiritual realities of life and death, of sin and redemption, that you died on the cross for our sins, and you've given us the greatest of all gifts, that pearl of great price that can never be compared with anything else this life has to offer. So we thank you for that reminder, and we pray that each one of us today, as we go away and reflect on your word to us, we would hear your voice calling out to us and we would respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.